we come before your presence, we are conscious that we are coming before the presence of the great good God. Father, we praise you, worship you for who you are, and also for all that you have done throughout our lives. We know that we receive much from you, blessings of different kinds, and also for the way you have undertaken our lives, different situations and contexts that we've gone through, and also what you're seeking to do in our inward man. We thank you also for the future we can look forward to. We thank you most of all that each day we can live in the consciousness of your presence, of your hand upon our lives, the fellowship that we can have with you, the Spirit of God who dwells within us, who guides us, who strengthens us to walk in your ways. We thank you, Father, for your unceasing love towards us, His depth and richness. We thank you, Father, for many things you have provided for us, and in particular, the scriptures that you have caused to be written for us, our learning, our instruction, to equip us that we may be adequate and equipped for every good work. And thank you for the brethren, brothers and sisters with whom we can grow together in church life, that we can edify one another, encourage one another, direction through, with whom we can learn together, who can be supportive of our lives in the direction of truth. And even at times they will point out to us when we have gone astray. We ask that you will help us to grow in appreciation of you, one another, and also understanding how we can express true love for you and for one another. Father, we thank you for this time we can have. As we reflect on Daniel's life, we are thankful for many things we can learn from this man. We have loved you, walked in your ways, even though his circumstances, his context was a rather difficult one. And we are much encouraged as we see how you have seen him through all kinds of situations and only that. That we can be highly esteemed in your sight, and that we can contribute his part in the building of your kingdom. And we ask, Father, that you will continue to help us to reflect on the truths that we can learn and appropriate for our own lives, that we too may live lives that are pleasing in your sight, and that we will be ready for eternity. In our kind ones. So Father, we ask that you will speak to us as we look to you, that you will prepare our hearts and minds and spirit, that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to distract, disturb or harass us, but that our hearts may be open and receptive to you and not hindered in any way, able to understand what you are speaking to us, able to happen and appropriate the truths into our lives. So we come this time to your loving hands, and we ask that you will please to fill this place with your presence. For we ask and pray all this with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 43rd message, and the second major category of situations, the 19th message, the subtopic of the framework within which we work out our lives, 15th message, and we considering the example of Daniel, the man of high esteem, the 13th message, and we are considering the realities in the spiritual realm. Realities in the spiritual realm, implications and approach. Realities in the spiritual realm, implications and approach. We've been considering Daniel as an example, a good example of someone who was able to fare very well, although his circumstances, the framework within which he had to work out his life, was very difficult. Example that encourages us that no matter what our framework may be, we can grow, respond well to the Lord, and contribute to the Lord's kingdom. And we find that Daniel was not only able to be faithful to God, but able to contribute rather significantly to the main flow of the fulfillment of God's purposes through the testimony of his life, his prayer life, and also significant revelations God revealed to him and through him pertaining to the future, to the unfolding of God's plan, and also God's kingdom. And at the moment, we are considering the fourth major aspect of Daniel's contribution to the main flow of fulfillment of God's purposes, and that is regards to the realities in the spiritual realm. And we've seen how Daniel's life and the experiences that he went through are rather helpful for our understanding of God and also other spiritual beings, and how they influence the visible realm and the affairs of men, including the activities of evil spirits and spiritual warfare. And the last message, we've concentrated on the activities of evil spirits and spiritual warfare. But as we consider the realities in the spiritual realm, including the reality of God and the activities of spiritual beings and evil spirits, spiritual opposition and warfare, including the significant part that God intends man to have in the building of his kingdom and including spiritual warfare, as well as the potential of man in spiritual warfare and how man can contribute a significant part in the building of God's kingdom, we may then want to ask ourselves, having considered these things, what are the implications for our lives? How should we respond to these truths that we've come to understand? What should be our approach? And today we'll be giving consideration to these issues. For example, we may want to consider the issue about increasing our knowledge of these things, of the realities in the spiritual realm. It may immediately come to our attention that this would be a rather meaningful and helpful thing. But how should we go about it? Is it true that all spiritual experiences are helpful? Should we seek to have many spiritual experiences? If we are not careful and ponder over these things, we may just subconsciously adopt that kind of thinking, and that would be a wrong conclusion and can even lead to very serious negative consequences. That is, although it is helpful for us to have a good understanding of the realities of the spiritual realm, so this is true, to understand the realities in the spiritual realm, what is taking place, and how to respond and to conduct our lives accordingly, there are significant dangers in this area, and also many misconceptions that can easily arise if we are not careful and we do not know how to approach these issues. And at the moment, there's especially a significant danger that we should take note of in this area. And that is that our approach should not be to conduct ourselves in such a way as to induce, promote, or to seek after obvious, dramatic, spiritual, or emotional experiences. Our approach should not be to conduct ourselves in such a way as to induce, promote, seek after obvious, dramatic, spiritual, or emotional experiences. sometimes people are mistaken in the thought that they are experiencing spiritual things only when they come across the obvious or the dramatic. I also mentioned the spiritual or emotional experiences, because sometimes in this area there's also a misunderstanding and we mix the two. Sometimes an experience may be primarily emotional, but we think that it's very rich in spiritual content and meaning. There are many who tend to be drawn towards this dangerous and unwholesome approach, wrongly thinking that this is the way to gain knowledge of the realities of the spiritual realm. And they tend to move in that direction, to seek for spiritual experiences, but in the course of it, the approach tends to be towards the obvious, the more dramatic kinds. And they think that this is the way to gain knowledge into the realities of the spiritual realm, and that this would be a very helpful thing. But together with this, it's often also mixed up with false thinking that such experiences, if one would experience such experiences, it would mean that one is spiritual and also that you are having a lively faith. Sometimes it is also partly motivated by the fleshly desire for excitement. And such concepts in people's minds are not uncommon. It's easy to drift into this kind of thinking, because when we either see, hear people with such experiences, or we experience such things ourselves, because it's obvious, dramatic, the sense of it can give us a false sense of upliftment that we are rather spiritual and that our faith is then of a lively kind. But it's helpful for us to take note of this point, that not all experiences are helpful, including experiences of the spiritual kind. Not all experiences are helpful. An obvious thing we can consider would be, for example, many non-Christians also can experience many spiritual experiences which are very harmful and negative, experiences of the powers of darkness. So not all experiences are helpful, including spiritual experiences. The other is an important principle also for us to take note of, and that is that the approach that we take in life can affect the kind of experiences we go through. The kind of approach we adopt can affect the kind of experiences that we go through, with significant consequences. So the approach taken is very important. And this is so whether it be at an individual level or at a group level, for example, in church life. So an individual who adopts a certain kind of approach is more likely to experience certain kinds of experiences. And in particular, now I'm concentrating on spiritual experiences. And likewise, church life or a congregation, a group, can adopt a certain kind of approach. And then, together with that, the likelihood of the experiencing a certain kind of experiences. And this is actually an issue that is very significant and has far-reaching implications in the Lord's work and the lives of believers. This is not just something that we can consider what might happen, but I'm actually talking about what has been happening amongst God's people. And this is one reason also why some groups, some congregations tend to have certain kinds of experiences, because of the kind of approach that is taken. So if we are not careful, we adopt the kind of approach that I mentioned just now, for example, to induce, to seek, to promote, to seek after the obvious dramatic spiritual experiences, then we find that it can result in many complicated spiritual coupled with emotional experiences, including much that has its origin from the forces of darkness. And in such a context, often the mixture of various things that are going on can be such that people in such a context may not be quite clear as to what is happening. And sometimes even when you can distinguish, when you can understand the powers of darkness at work, you may find that you're not quite able to cope with it properly. As I mentioned, this can be true of an individual. In our personal lives, if you're not careful with the way we go about our lives, the approach we adopt, it can happen with a whole group, a whole congregation. And even perhaps many congregations are adopting that kind of approach. So such an approach is not helpful, and not only that, it can be very dangerous because it can lead to many unnecessary complexities. I mention unnecessary complexities because it has to do with deliberate approaches that are taken which we can change. It can lead to unnecessary complexities, complications, confusions, as well as harassments from the powers of darkness and many different kinds of activities or the powers of darkness that are active in such a context. I mention unnecessary because even when we adopt a healthy approach in Christian living, if our lives are right and we are really seeking to work out well with God, there will also be difficulties, there will also be opposition from the powers of darkness. I'm emphasizing here has to do with unnecessary complexities and complications that arises. And this is so because we have, or in such a context, there is an environment that is provided, that is conducive for the powers of darkness to operate freely. And it is a point for us to reflect upon. Conducive environment, one aspect has to do with the attitudes and posture of the people. So for example, when the people are seeking for such experiences, then they are actually opening up themselves and their lives to such experiences. It's also helpful for us to bear in mind this point that how evil spirits can work in man's life is related to man's attitude, conduct, and ways. That is, sometimes we may think that powers of darkness, they can just do whatever they want with our lives, but this is not true. Because God in His sovereignty not only undertakes, but also God has set about an order. We know that in the visible realm, we can see this quite obviously. There's order in God's creation, in the world, the universe that God has created. In the physical realm, we can see this. There's order, there are physical laws in operation. But this is true also in the spiritual realm. The powers of darkness, evil spirits, cannot just do whatever they want, besides being subject also to the ultimate sovereignty of God in any situation. There are also general spiritual principles in operation. And one major aspect of how evil spirits can work in man's life has to do with man himself. How he conducts himself, his attitudes, his approach to life, and whether he opens up his life for the powers of darkness to operate. So the approach that we take in this area, in this regard, is very important, and we have to be very careful. An unhealthy approach of the kind that I've been trying to communicate can often lead to all kinds of deceptions and bondage to the powers of darkness. And this is especially so in contexts where believers have little true knowledge and also various kinds of weaknesses and character deficiencies in the lives of believers, where evil spirits can then exploit easily. And it can become very difficult for one to get out of such an experience, or when we enter into it, we can get caught in it and can be very difficult. Once we are caught in such a syndrome, in such a context,
not just necessarily in the group context, but also in our personal lives, where we get caught in it, whereby there are already many of these activities of the powers of darkness at work because of the approach and attitudes on our part, and various kinds of experiences that we've gone through, and bondage and deception. Even when later on we want to get out of it, it can become very difficult to get out of it. So this is one unhealthy and dangerous extreme or direction or trend which we must take care to avoid. I say direction or trend because it can be at varying degrees. It can be to quite an extreme degree, it can be varying degrees of it. So this is an issue of grave concern because many of God's children are caught or involved in such contexts in varying degrees of seriousness and complications, and we must take heed that we do not move in that direction. But on the other hand, we must also bear in mind that for healthy, effective Christian living, it would involve experiences of realities in the spiritual realm. This is essential. Effective Christian living must involve experiences of realities in the spiritual realm. So the other extreme would be individuals or groups or congregations almost devoid of spiritual reality, where it's basically rather dry or mental, intellectual, or just activities orientated, or just merely outward forms, the externals and rituals, ritualistic approach, external forms. But what is missing is basically life, spiritual life and reality. So individuals and congregations should try to avoid either of these extremes or directions or trends. And as we consider Daniel's life, you'll notice that in Daniel's life it is neither of these extremes. So then the question we may ask would be, what then would be a healthy approach? What can we learn from Daniel? We ponder about Daniel's life and his approach, you notice that Daniel did not seek for nor try to induce, promote dramatic spiritual emotional experiences in his own life. We find that throughout, as you read through, there's no indication at all of that kind of approach throughout the book of Daniel. Now one of it has to do with no indication at all. But behind that is trying to understand the whole meaning and approach of his life. You'll find that it's not just not recorded, but we see that that is not the kind of approach that he adopts. On the other hand, we see that there's much spiritual reality in Daniel's life. There's a lot of spiritual reality, rich spiritual experiences, a very lively walk with God, a deep consciousness of God in his life, and the reality of God at work in his life. It's not dry, it's mental, intellectual approach, nor activities orientated, more just merely outward forms without spiritual life and reality. So we find that it's neither of these two extremes. Then we may want to ponder further, what was his approach? What was the thrust in his life that we can learn from, benefit from? From what we've considered and been reflecting through the book of Daniel and Daniel's approach and attitudes, we'll find that what stands out in his approach, the thrust in his life basically, would be, we can summarize it in this way, that basically his whole approach is an earnest attempt whereby consistently he sought to be faithful to God in every aspect of his life and in all circumstances. He sought to be faithful to God in every aspect of his life and in all circumstances, together with a deep consciousness of God. Not just trying to be faithful to God on his own, but as he sought to be faithful to God, he had a very deep consciousness of God. Not just recognition that God exists, but rather the word is consciousness. constant consciousness. There's a difference between knowing that God exists and the consciousness of God. A deep consciousness of God in his life, and this is linked together with trusting God. As he recognizes, he's conscious of God, same time trusting God, depending on him, looking to God for guidance, for the Lord's undertaking, for the Lord's way of solution to crises, to problems, as well as in daily lives. Whether it be personal time with God, you've seen that in chapter 6, daily prayer life, or whether it be in his daily affairs, apart from his personal time with God, the daily affairs that he had to attend to, including work responsibilities, or when he's facing crisis, difficult situations, what comes through is that deep consciousness of God, trusting him, depending on him, and earnestly seeking to be faithful to God in every aspect of his life and under all circumstances. And this is the approach taken which makes Daniel's life stand out as an example for us, as one who has fared very well. And this is the reason why Daniel is highly esteemed in the eyes of God. That is, it is in this context, this kind of approach, which would mean on his part the development of deep inward qualities in the context of increasing knowledge of God. Because as he seeks to walk with God in that way, as he sought to be faithful to God in the different situations, then you'll be developing the deep inward qualities. And these deep inward qualities are growing within him together with the increasing knowledge of God, because he was deeply conscious of God in his personal walk with God, as he sought to be faithful to God, and in the context of a prayerful approach to life in fellowship with God, he grew in his knowledge of God and the development of the qualities within. It's helpful then to take note that it was in the context of this kind of healthy approach and outworking of life that Daniel had deep experiences of the reality of God and the hand of God in his life, as well as whatever realities in the spiritual realm that God saw fitting for him to understand and experience. And this is the point I want to emphasize. We've seen how Daniel experienced many very deep and reaching experiences of the spiritual realm. They are very meaningful, very deep. We may think that we want also, if possible, to go through such experiences. But how does it come about? Is it by seeking after these things by themselves? Or just to seek for spiritual experiences? Not so. But rather in the context of the approach that we're talking about, in the context of this kind of healthy approach in the outworking of his life, in such a context, Daniel had deep experiences of the reality of God and the hand of God in his life, which is the first crucial major aspect of experiences of the realities in the spiritual realm. But together with that, together with this experience of the reality of God, the hand of God in his life, we saw how God intervened in many situations, in crisis situations, but more than that, in daily life, the consciousness of God, the reality of God. God is real to him. He grew in his knowledge of the God that he trusted. But together with this would include then whatever other realities in the spiritual realm that God saw fitting for Daniel to understand and to experience. So we saw how God sent angel Gabriel to help Daniel to understand. God granted Daniel various visions that are very meaningful, not only for his own experience, but also for the lost people and for the fulfillment of God's purposes. But these are experiences that God saw fitting for Daniel to understand, to experience, to go through as he walked faithfully with God in that way. In other words, what God saw fitting for him to understand and to experience would be what would be meaningful, appropriate, and helpful. Appropriate experiences. But not all spiritual experiences are meaningful, appropriate, helpful. Appropriate includes what is appropriate for for the individual believer at that stage of his life and development, whereby he can go through it meaningfully, he can cope with it, he can take it well. In other words, our earnest desire must be only to experience what God wants us to experience, what God sees fitting, meaningful, appropriate for us. We don't reject those experiences. But let us not just seek for experiences. We seek the Lord, and we seek to be faithful to God. But we look to the Lord for whatever in His sovereign wisdom and power He sees meaningful, helpful for us to experience, to go through, to learn. This should be our approach in our personal lives and also together in church life. And if this is our approach, and we seek to live our lives well before the Lord, then we can move in a direction like Daniel, a line that is pleasing before God, a line whereby we will be effective and able to contribute something in God's kingdom, that His will may be done in our lives, personally and together in church life. So the approach, the emphasis in our lives must always be the earnest seeking to deepen our knowledge of God and the ways of God and truth, together with the development of our inward qualities, and to be faithful to God in every aspect of our lives. That must be our basic approach and emphasis, and then looking to the Lord for whatever He sees fitting and meaningful for us to go through and to experience. There are various spiritual experiences which can be meaningful and helpful for us to go through at appropriate stages in our spiritual development. And we must be careful not just to compare with others. And we think or we see someone having certain experiences, let us not straight away think that if it is meaningful for that person, it is meaningful for us. That person may be ready for it, but are we? So there are various spiritual experiences which can be meaningful, helpful for us when we are ready to go through them well with the Lord. When we learn, when we are able to understand and to know how to respond to them, which includes understanding of the powers of darkness, how they operate, and how to counter and to overcome them. I now want to go on then to consider with you the implications and a brief outline of practical outworking. Implications and brief outline of practical outworking for effective Christian living. Implications and brief outline of practical outworking for effective Christian living. You notice that in these few messages on the realities in the spiritual realm, it has not been my intention to go into much detail, because I don't think it is the most appropriate at this point of time in the context of this series of messages at the moment. But some of these considerations can be helpful. So I mentioned about a brief outline so that it may help us to have a basic sense of direction and approach, as well as recognition of some major principles of truth that are meant to be relevant for our everyday life. So there are various points that are helpful for us to take note of. First, number one, the spiritual realm is real, and the spiritual beings are active. This is something that we must recognize. The spiritual realm is real, and the spiritual beings are active, and they do affect the visible temporal realm. And they have much effects and influence on the lives of men. And that this is true whether we recognize it, whether we can perceive what they are doing, or we are not able to do so. Some people may not realize it, but unconsciously or subconsciously they may go about their lives thinking that if they don't recognize the realities in the spiritual realm and the spiritual beings and effect upon our lives, then it's as if these things are not taking place. but they are taking place whether we recognize them or not. They are taking place. But it's also true, as I mentioned earlier, how we conduct our lives, our approach, can affect the kind of experiences that we go through and the way we operate in our lives. But there are many aspects of that the power of darkness can be at work, and yet we do not perceive them, we do not understand them, but they are still continuing. Now this does not mean that it's always essential for us, neither is it always very helpful for us to be able to perceive, to understand all that is taking place. We may say sometimes that this is needful, this is best. That need not be necessary, but there are various aspects which can be helpful for us to recognize, to understand, so that we can know how to respond well to the situation. But first, to recognize this truth, that the spiritual beings are active. I mention spiritual beings because I'm not just talking about the activities of the powers of darkness. But God and other spiritual beings, the angels, as well as evil spirits, they are working. They are at work, active, and they have various effects upon the visible temporal realm and on our lives. Second point, we should live with a constant consciousness of the realities of the spiritual realm and their implications to our lives. Again, I emphasize here is consciousness and constant consciousness. Not just we recognize that the spiritual realm is real. I think basically all of us recognize that. We acknowledge, we believe the spiritual realm is real. But the point I want to emphasize is the consciousness. You must live with that consciousness, and not only live with the consciousness, but constantly. We should live with a constant consciousness of the realities in the spiritual realm and that there are implications to our lives. In other words, to recognize as we live in this world, that the total reality does not consist merely of the visible, physical, temporal realm. And at times, although believers, we recognize that the spiritual realm is real, sometimes we live from time to time as if the physical, temporal realm is all that there is to it. So we interact with it, we act accordingly with that kind of perspective. But that is not right. We must constantly live with this consciousness that total reality consists not only of the physical temporal realm but including the spiritual realm. And in fact, the realities of the spiritual realm, our consciousness of it and its implications to our lives are even more important than the realm of the visible and the temporal. This leads me to the third point as to what then are we to do with regards to our basic posture. What's the basic posture then that we should adopt as we live our lives each day? The basic posture we should adopt then, from what we've been considering so far, would be that our basic focus, primary consciousness, must be of God, of the Lord, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Consciousness focus on God, His sovereignty, and His purposes. We must constantly live with this consciousness all the time of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and God's sovereignty. Not just preoccupied with other things, but first of all, God and His sovereignty and God's purposes. This must be at the focus of our attention and the center of our hearts. And also seeking to understand what God is seeking to work out in the various situations, including the situation we are going through, as well as our concern for other people and what other people may be going through. Those we are concerned about, friends, as well as even other places far away from us. We must first seek to understand what God is trying to work out, what God is seeking to work out in the various situations, including our lives and the lives of others. This must be our primary concern. First of all, what God is seeking to do, and what are the priorities in God's sight. We must constantly reflect over this as we go through life. what are the priorities in God's sight? Not just overwhelmed by what other people have to say, and what are priorities in other people's eyes, and at times what people may try to push through to us, to dictate to us, to overwhelm us by various means. And the world that we live in today, there are various directions, whether from people, from the mass media, advertisements, whatever it may be. There are many different ways that the people of the world, as well as people, try to impress various things upon us. But we must constantly reflect upon God and God's priorities in God's sight, and then to seek to cooperate with God. That must be our basic posture. The Lord, His purposes, what He's seeking to work out, His priority, and then align our hearts and will to cooperate with Him. Not just saying, I want to cooperate, but seeking to understand how to cooperate with Him, and then moving accordingly. And together with that, a basic posture of rejecting what is of the evil one. A posture taken as well as rejecting whatever we recognize comes from the powers of darkness. Related to this basic posture, I'm going to the fourth point, is the awareness of the powers of darkness. And I would want to draw attention to highlight the difference between the two. On God is focus and constant consciousness. For the power of darkness is only awareness, not our primary consciousness nor focus, but just awareness. It's helpful for us to be aware. At different stages of our spiritual development, it's still alright. If our attitudes are healthy, it's alright to be aware, but I'll get to that a little more. So the first, in regards to the power of darkness, is awareness. Awareness of the existence, awareness of the power of darkness, and that they are active. Awareness that they are in opposition to the purposes of God, and that they do have negative, evil designs on man. Together with that, then, seeking to understand what should be our appropriate response in the different situations. And at different stages of our development. And that's where different believers will then have to respond differently. What would be suitable and appropriate for us? To what degree we seek to understand what they are doing and how to respond to them, we must also bear in mind what is appropriate for each individual. In the different situations that we go through, at different stages of our development, what would be our appropriate response? But we must never become preoccupied with them. It's very important. Do not become preoccupied with them. Do not become over conscious of them and what they are doing, because this will be harmful for our lives. Neither should we become fearful or anxious. That is, when we consider the power of darkness, awareness of them, and how we should respond to different situations, and even at times countering them and so on, trying to understand what they are doing, we must, together with that, always remember that the primary consciousness at all times must be of God, and our relationship with God and our response to God. That must be our primary consciousness at all times. Our awareness of the powers of darkness, what they are seeking to do, and how we are going to respond in those contexts, must never displace our constant primary consciousness at all times of God, our relationship with God, and our response to God. Our response to God and our relationship with God is primary. Then the fifth point is also helpful for us to recognize our position in the Lord Jesus Christ and our potential in Him. First of all, to recognize. Let us recognize the scriptural revelation. Seek to understand what the scripture reveals about our position in the Lord Jesus Christ and our potential in Him. And as we reflect, seek to understand this is very helpful, because the scriptures reveals to us how we are complete in Him. and also Christ in us, the hope of glory. The scriptures reveal much to us, and as we reflect upon it, we know that there's very, very great potential for our lives because the Almighty God dwells in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. Christ is in us. As we seek to recognize, to understand our position in Christ and our potential in Him, we then seek to realize, to attain our full potential in and through Him. So that must be a constant direction of our lives, moving onwards, upwards. The Apostle Paul, right until the very end, the Apostle Paul, after many fruitful years of ministry and learning from the Lord and of the Lord, until the late stages of his life on earth, was still talking about pressing onward and upward according to God's high calling, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that must be our constant sense of direction, to move in the direction to attain our full potential in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him and through Him, and in the power and enabling of the Holy Spirit, looking to the Spirit of God to guide us, enable us, and to help us to enter into an ever higher level of walk in the Lord. And as we seek to do so, we know that we have to bear in mind, seeking to develop the positive in our life must include also the posture of giving the evil one no place in our lives, no opportunities to take advantage of. Because wherever there are opportunities in our lives for him to take advantage of, it will hinder these positive developments in our lives. Now go on to consider the sixth point. We should also then seek to understand healthy, wholesome approach to Christian growth. Not just seeking to grow and just carry on, but we must constantly remember that it's important to adopt a wholesome approach to evaluate, because approaches taken can be unwholesome, can then lead to problems. And in various contexts, we have talked about what is wholesome, what is not. And so we need to reflect, evaluate, consider what would be a healthy, wholesome approach, seek to understand this, and then in that context, an ever-increasing understanding of the realities in the spiritual realm. In other words, we also should have within us a desire to increasingly understand the realities of the spiritual realm and know that this is proper, and that the Lord does want us to increasingly understand the realities in the spiritual realm. But the approach must be correct, and if our approach is wholesome, then there should be increasing understanding of the realities in the spiritual realm with passing time. Though our approach, I mentioned just now, should not be just seeking experiences, but though that is true, we must also recognize that if our life's attitude, if our life's direction is right, our attitudes are right, we are moving well, then there should be increasing understanding of the realities in the spiritual realm, and together with that, a recognition of how such understanding is relevant and important towards our understanding of how to contribute effectively towards the building of God's spiritual kingdom. In the previous message, I have tried to give some indication of this. For example, the meaning of spiritual warfare at different levels and how significant it can be, and its implications in people's lives, not just at individual level, but at group level, and even at national levels. And also together with that, the kind of potential that is in man and God, and the part that God wants us to fulfill because of the way He has constituted us and the provisions that He has made for us, and the reality of the Spirit of God dwelling in the believer and our union in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if our approach, our focus is right on the Lord, awareness of the power of darkness, understanding the wholesome approach, increasing understanding of the reality of the spiritual realm, growing in the knowledge of the Lord and the strength of the Lord, then together with that we seek to understand how to contribute more and more effectively towards the building of God's kingdom, and then overcoming spiritual opposition along the way. I put it in this form, overcoming spiritual opposition along the way, because this, I see, will be the right perspective of it. Not looking at spiritual opposition as the primary thing, but the need to overcome these spiritual oppositions as we walk with the Lord for our personal lives, as well as in contributing the Lord's work. Along the way, spiritual opposition needs to be overcome. The seventh point involvement in spiritual warfare is an integral part of effective Christian living. We've seen this and we must take note of it. We cannot run away from it, avoid it, if we want to be effective in Christian living. It is an integral part of effective Christian living. So we need to face it. But to a certain extent, we must recognize that we can regulate the degree and nature of involvement and the intensity of it. I say to a certain extent because some aspects are beyond our regulation. It comes upon us. As we seek to work our lives before the Lord, there will be spiritual opposition. But to a certain extent, we can regulate the degree, the nature of involvement in spiritual warfare, and also the intensity of it. And not only to recognize that we can regulate, but it's very important that we do so. We must regulate. We can regulate, and we must do so. Regulation, including what we are involved in, we can choose. Some things we cannot choose. It comes upon our lives. We are in it. But there are various things in which we can exercise a choice, including people who may appeal to us for help or a certain area of need, whether we want to be involved in it or not. There's a certain element of choice, whether we're going to be involved in it, and then the manner of involvement, the nature of the involvement, and the intensity of the involvement. So for example, trying to help other people in difficulties. If we just look from the angle of responding to needs, or we should love, care for people, then the thought that comes to our minds would be, sure, if anyone is in difficulties, in need, then I must reach out and to do all I can. Now, if we just think along those lines, then we may just get into it and become deeply involved, and in the end, we may find that not only are we not able to help properly, but the result can be rather negative, not only for the time being, but also long term. So when we talk about regulation, we are not talking about restricting our love and concern for others. Sometimes we are confused in this area. It's not that we are trying to restrain our love for others, but it's actually wisdom in love, or love in wisdom. How can we so live our lives that our love for God and our love for people can be most effectively worked out, exercised, expressed? So when we talk about regulation, we are actually talking about how we can be most effective in the expression of our love for the Lord and for others. It's not restricting our love, because there are various contexts whereby we get involved in it. It doesn't help. And if you reflect back, if you remember when we discussed about the meaning of love, and love is not just primarily an emotion of certain kinds of feelings and movements in accordance with the feelings for people, but rather love at the heart of it has to do with edification and building up what is constructive, what builds up, what is really positive. So if we genuinely love and love with wisdom, then we have to consider whether is it really helpful in that context and long term, because sometimes we are short-sighted and we just move, and in the end we are not able to live out lives that are really effective. So there's a need then for us to gauge the seriousness, especially of the spiritual content in that situation, to the degree we can understand, we must try to gauge it. And sometimes if it does give us grounds to be alarmed or be concerned that it can be quite serious, we try not to just straight away plunge into it. Not so clear, we seek for advice, discuss with others who can help us to understand, is it wise to be involved in it, how to be involved in it, to what degree. So we should try to gauge the seriousness of the spiritual content of the thing that we are considering to be involved in, not just get drawn into it. We must try our best to gauge first, and also to gauge the implications of our involvement. What does it mean if I get involved in that kind of situation? What would it mean in regards to the kind of exertion that be required? To what degree is it going to tax me? Do I have the spiritual resources to go through it? Will I be drained? What are other areas that are important to my life? Will I be able then to continue on properly with God, or will I just be sucked into a particular situation and not able then to work out my life properly? So we need to gauge these things in our consideration of involvement, and then after that to consider what would be the appropriate manner of involvement. Sometimes it's a question of involvement or not be involved at all. Various contexts, not wise to be involved at all, we stay clear of it. But there are various other contexts where it is not just a question of involved or not, but we should be involved, but the manner, the degree. And so we should carefully, prayerfully consider what would be the appropriate manner of involvement, what kind of involvement. Just be present to be a source of comfort, encouragement, the things that we are going to say, how much we are going to go into the issue with the person concerned, are we in a position to do it, what would be the implications if we were to do that. Likewise, in the area of prayer support, in our concern, in our prayer support is a very significant and important aspect of involvement in spiritual warfare, as well as concern for others. But we need also to evaluate now prayer support for individuals or personal situations. Likewise, we have to consider to gauge the spiritual content involved, what kind of spiritual difficulties are involved, its intensity, and then to know how best we should or should not be involved, and if so, the appropriate manner of involvement, manner of prayer support. We discuss this in other contexts. There are many different ways of praying, and then the other intensity of our prayer. Because if you are not ready and you are involved in an intense manner, we can then end up with many spiritual problems ourselves. Having said all this, we must also bear in mind that seeking to regulate must not be because of fear. Neither should we lead in the direction of complacency or passivity. Sometimes when we talk about regulation, then we will just avoid and just become complacent and passive. No, we should not be passive. Neither are we talking about regulation in the context of fear. It's not because of fear. Neither should it lead to complacency, passivity. But we must always take an active interest in our walk with God, and what He desires and requires of us, and evaluate before Him. In other words, we should go through life cautiously, prayerfully, actively looking to the Lord, and whatever is provided for us in order to be able to come to a right conclusion, including church life and so on. It's a lively faith, a lively walk, evaluating, considering, seeking advice, help, counsel, guidance as we do so. Let us live a life whereby we want to live our life to the full, to be as effective as we can be. We must not be passive, nor complacent, nor careless, but prayerfully consider, evaluate what the Lord desires, requires of us, what we most appropriate for our lives. Now go on to the 8th point. Recognition and constant consciousness of God's sovereignty. So involve both aspects. Recognition, which generally we do recognize God's sovereignty, but the other that's very important is to live our lives with a constant consciousness that God is sovereign. In our consideration of this subject of spiritual realities and various factors to consider, various situations that can arise, many different issues that can take place. Now beyond the many things that can take place in our lives, the consideration of all these issues and awareness of activities of spiritual beings, spiritual warfare, consideration of our path and so on. Beyond all these things, we must recognize the sovereignty of God. Because sometimes we can be absorbed in all these areas without sufficient recognition and consciousness of the sovereignty of God. I want to elaborate more on this in two directions. A. The sovereignty of God expressed in the overall and long-term unfolding and attainment of His plan and purposes. The sovereignty of God expressed in the overall and long-term unfolding and attainment of His plan and purposes. And B, in specific situations. And I want to concentrate on A. This recognition, this consciousness of God's sovereignty, the overall and long-term attainment of His plan and purposes, is very helpful for us, and I'll elaborate why this is important and the meaning of that consciousness in our lives. And that is that at times as we seek to work our life before the Lord, we may be faced by many things that appear to go wrong, including our own weaknesses, failures of men, and then various kinds of spiritual opposition that comes our way, difficulties, obstacles. But let us be very conscious of this point at all times, that in spite of weaknesses and failures of men, and whatever may be the spiritual opposition, God's plan and purposes will be accomplished. There's no doubt about that. God's plan and purposes will be accomplished. Though we'll need to elaborate what this means. But this is a very helpful, encouraging truth. God's plan and purposes will be accomplished. It's not in doubt. The forces of darkness, of evil, they will be nullified. They'll be brought to an end. So no matter how active we may be, whatever may be happening, whatever we may go through, we know the ultimate end. God's plan and purposes will be accomplished. The forces of evil and all evil will be nullified and removed. God's kingdom will be established and will endure forever. This is clearly revealed in the scriptures. Remember the stone cut out without hands mentioned by Daniel in the Daniel chapter 2. I think I'll just go through quickly some of these references in the scriptures to enhance our recognition and consciousness of this truth that we're talking about. Recall we did consider this stone cut without hands mentioned by Daniel in the Daniel chapter 2 verse 34. The stone that was cut out without hands and how it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. The great statue of extraordinary splendor and size, awesome in appearance. And we are also told how this stone cut out without hands, verse 35, how after striking the statue it became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And you've seen how this relates to God's kingdom. the Lord Jesus Christ and how through Him God establishes His kingdom, and this kingdom will fill the whole earth. And verse 44 tells us how God will set up a kingdom which will put an end to all these other earthly kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. It goes beyond the millennium unto the eternal kingdom of God. So God will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed and will endure forever. And likewise in Daniel's vision in chapter 7 verse 9. So the point I want to highlight here is this, that what we consider in Daniel chapter 2 and what we are going to consider now in Daniel chapter 7 is that this will be so. This is what God has revealed. It will definitely take place, no matter what may be taking place now in the future. Whatever may happen, failures of men, or the powers of darkness that we may witness, what they are trying to do, the spiritual opposition, God has revealed that this kingdom will be established. Daniel chapter 7 verse 9 tells us about how Daniel was looking into the vision until thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat. A vision of God the Father. Verse 10, of the thousands upon thousands who were attending him, and myriads upon myriads standing before him. And then verse 13 mentions about how as Daniel kept on looking, he saw one like a son of man was coming, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, the son of man, and we know this fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one, which will not be destroyed. The kingdom of God, glory and a kingdom. That men of every language, all peoples, all nations might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. So even in Old Testament, it was already revealed to Daniel in this form. And we know that the Apostle Peter also tells us that we can look forward to the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. We do not look at it in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 13. So there will be a context whereby righteousness dwells. There will not be the presence of evil. And the Apostle John tells us further that nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into the new Jerusalem. As you can turn to Revelation chapter 21, a few verses there that we can look at. Revelation chapter 21 verse 27 is this point that the Apostle John mentions how nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. That the new Jerusalem will be different from our present situation on earth. And verse 22 tells us how I saw no temple in it, and the Lord God the Almighty, here is a reference to the Father, and the Lamb, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, are its temple. So God will be the temple in the New Jerusalem, and also the glory of God has illumined it. So the glory and the presence of God. In a very powerful manner, the presence of God and the glory of God will be manifested in the new Jerusalem. And not only that, the glory and the beauty of this place, I will not elaborate on this, we can read it for ourselves in the book of Revelation. But just one other aspect that I want to highlight and bring to attention that can be an encouragement to us. In Revelation chapter 7 verse 9, chapter 7 verse 9 of the Revelation reveals to us that those who are saved would include a great multitude which no one could count from every nation. Verse 9, after these things I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count. This is a communication to us that you'll be a very great crowd. Many, many people will be saved from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And these are people who are saved, great multitude from every nation, tribe, peoples and tongues. Verse 13 says, one of the elders answered, saying to me, these are clothed in white robes. Who are they and from where have they come? And I answered, and I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So they have been washed, cleansed. And these are just the ones who come out of the great tribulation. The point I want to emphasize is this, that God has already revealed to us in the scriptures that there will be many who will be saved. God's kingdom will be established. Evil will be nullified. Scriptures also reveal to us the powers of darkness will be dealt with, and even Satan himself will be thrown in the lake of fire. And together with him also the false prophet and the beast. In other words, whatever may happen, whatever may be the outward appearance of things as we go through in life, at times what we go through can be very difficult. And the appearance of things can tend to cause us to be discouraged, to lose heart, as if things are not going to work out in the direction of despair, pessimism. But we need not lose heart, because what God has revealed, or whatever He has promised, we know will definitely come to pass. And it is very helpful and important for us to live at all times with this deep sense of assurance, conviction, and consciousness of these truths and realities that God has revealed to us that it will take place. And I see that this is one major reason why God reveals these things to us in the scriptures. One significant reason why it's revealed to us is that it can be an encouragement to us that we will not lose heart. As Paul tells us, that our labor in the Lord will not be in vain. We seek to be faithful to the Lord, it will not be in vain. Our own lives, as well as in our concern about God's kingdom and people coming to know the Lord, that there will be the establishment of God's kingdom, and there will be many in that kingdom rejoicing together and in deep fellowship, or in the presence of God in a way that is quite different from our time on earth. We need not lose heart, but on the other hand, many things are not fixed. That's what I meant just now when I say that we need to properly understand the point about God's plan and purposes will be accomplished. It will be accomplished in the sense that His kingdom will be established. He has also revealed to encourage us, that God has revealed in the scriptures to encourage us, that ultimately there will be a future that we can look forward to. But that doesn't mean that all these things, that many things in life are fixed. Many things are not fixed. And that's where we need them to emphasize the other aspect of it, what we need to ensure. Because even our own lives are not fixed. The lives of many different ones that we see around us is not fixed. What will happen to us? What will be our condition, our state, when Christ comes again? Will we shrink back in shame? Or will we be able to greet Him with joy, and that he may be pleased with our lives, it is not fixed. So not we need not lose heart, but rather what we need to ensure is that we seek the Lord and ensure that we do fare well. We'll be looking at the example of Daniel, who fared very well, and not to excuse ourselves, whatever may be the circumstances that we may go through. God knows, He is sovereign, and we can and we ought to fare well. So we need to ensure that we fare well, each one of us personally, and also together as a congregation, to seek to be faithful to God's call and what He desires and requires and has entrusted to us. The Lord has a perfect will for each one of us. In one sense, yes, it is a general call for all peoples of the world to turn to God. And then there's a response to God in salvation, responding to the gospel. But there's also God's intention for each one of us, His will for our lives. We must seek to be faithful to His call, to fulfill His perfect will for our lives. Here is what we need to seek to ensure that it will come to pass. What He has entrusted to us as His people. And if we do so, we will have the assurance that we will then have a meaningful part in God's eternal kingdom, just like Daniel. So God's eternal kingdom will be established, but what we need to ensure is that we will have a meaningful part in it together with God's people. That is something that we cannot take for granted. It is not fixed. But if we are faithful, we will have a meaningful part. Whatever may come our way, whatever may happen to us, whatever we may have to go through, if we are faithful to the Lord, we will have a meaningful part, just like Daniel. So we must live constantly also with this recognition and take note that though God's purposes will be established, His kingdom will be established, His purposes fulfilled in the sense of His kingdom, and many can rejoice together in eternity, not everything that will take place and will unfold from now till the second coming is fixed. In fact, many things are not. Christ coming, He will definitely come. That is true. God's kingdom will be established. That is true. But many things in life are not fixed. And we must take note of this point, that the degree of faithfulness of God's people can influence and affect the outcome of many things for eternity, including our own lives and the lives of others. How we live, how we influence others, all this will have a bearing on the outcome of these many things in eternity. God has given us encouragement that we need not lose heart. We can look forward to the future. But we need to hold the two together. On the one hand, recognizing God's sovereignty and what He has revealed and promised. On the other, this must not make us complacent or slackened, because how we respond to God will affect the outcome of many things. The scriptures doesn't reveal to us in detail who is it will be there in eternity, what will be the state and condition. We do not know. The outcome is dependent on how we respond to God and the degree of our faithfulness. I mentioned degree because there are varying degrees, and the varying degrees of our faithfulness will affect not only our own lives but the lives of others. I want to say a few concluding remarks on B, sovereignty of God, even in specific situations. A is the assurance to us that no matter what we may be going through, we know that ultimately God in His sovereignty, He has revealed to us, and it will come to pass that there will be this overall long-term unfolding and attainment of His plan and purposes. We can have that assurance as we go through life. to look forward to the eternity. But apart from that, not just the long-term fulfillment of God's plans and purposes, establishment of His kingdom, though many things in life, in special situations that we go through, are not fixed as I mentioned just now. Depends on how we go through it and so on, the faithfulness of God's people, there are many variables that are taking place. But even so, even though that is true, specific situations, many things that occur, they are not fixed, it's also helpful to understand the meaning of God's sovereignty even in specific situations. And that is that even in specific situations, it's very helpful for us also constantly to maintain a deep sense of assurance and consciousness of God's sovereign undertaking as we faithfully do our part. We can and we ought to have a deep sense of assurance all the time. Not just recognize that this is true, but how do we go through our lives each day, especially in difficult times? Do we maintain a constant deep sense of consciousness, assurance that God is sovereign and that God is sovereignly undertaking as we faithfully do our part? That's the part we need to ensure. But as we do so, we can have that sense of assurance God is sovereignly undertaking. That though mortal beings do have a choice, freedom to act, not only to a limited degree, they can do many things, we must recognize, be conscious of this point that nothing can happen without God's permission. And this includes the activities of the powers of darkness. They may be doing many things, they may be active, but they cannot do anything without God's permission. God regulates. I mentioned just now about the order that God has, that God is a God of order, and there's order in the spiritual realm. That is one significant aspect of things that we need to recognize. But apart from the order, we also must take note that God does intervene and regulate. This is true even in the physical realm. There are various physical laws that govern the physical universe, but God can intervene and work. Some look at it as against the laws of nature. If you want to put it that way, you can. Or you can say He works above and beyond the laws of nature. Whatever form you want to put it, is that God is not bound by these physical laws, nor the order that He generally allows in the spiritual realm, or sets about the order He sets in the spiritual realm. That God can intervene at any time as He sees fitting. In the physical realm, when we see there are these things that are recorded in scriptures, known as miracles, but there are various other ways that God intervenes and regulates what goes on in the spiritual realm, including the powers of darkness at work. And we also saw in the book of Daniel how God sent the angel Gabriel. So God directs, God regulates. So we must live with this deep sense of consciousness of God's sovereignty even in specific situations. God is sovereign. As we do our part, we can live with a deep sense of assurance, whatever may be happening. And He regulates, as I mentioned, even Satan. And we've seen this in the book of Job, which I'll not elaborate now. Satan cannot just do whatever he wants with Job, but only to the degree that God permits. Together with this, our recognition of God's sovereignty in specific situations is very helpful for us to recognize that there is meaning and purpose behind all that God allows us to go through. There's meaning and purpose behind all that God allows us to go through. And this truth can come through to us in a clearer way if we recognize that this is so because, together with God's sovereignty, there's one major truth we need to recognize. But other aspects comes in to give us this deep assurance. Together with sovereignty, He is a loving God and a God of perfect wisdom. God is sovereign means there's nothing that can happen without His permission. God is a loving God, which means that not only power, but the power is regulated or exercised in love and in wisdom. And if this is true, God of perfect wisdom and love and all powerful, then whatever he allows to take place, there must be a meaning and purpose behind it, especially in relation to his children. And God is active, and all the time he is aware, he knows what is taking place. Nothing happens that escapes his notice, his awareness. Even a sparrow falling to the ground, it cannot fall to the ground apart from God's knowledge and God's permission. So as we are deeply assured of the love of God and the perfect wisdom of God and his sovereignty, we can live our lives with a deep sense of peace in God, direction, meaning and purpose in life as we walk with him, whatever may take place in our lives, whatever may be the outward appearance of things. We know that all those who trust in him will not be disappointed. We see this beautifully illustrated in Daniel's life. What Daniel went through and also the outcome is a very good illustration of all these things that we've been talking about, and a deep encouragement to us of these truths we've been considering, of what ought to be and also what can be. Not just an ideal concept for us to aim towards, but illustrated in Daniel's life as encouragement to us that each one of us can live in this way and also together in church life. We saw that as Daniel sought to be faithful to God, as he walked with the Lord, God did intervene. Very, at times, in ways that are not common. If fitting, God can send an angel to shut the lion's mouth. Necessary, God can reveal deep mysteries which man can never understand and find out on his own, in whatever form God will undertake in his sovereignty according to his love and perfect wisdom. We can live our lives in a deep sense of peace, assurance, if we set our hearts to follow the Lord and to be faithful to him. And so that should be the perspective, the approach with which we live our lives as we bear in mind the realities in the spiritual realm. So then, to summarize what we've covered today, we've been considering the realities in the spiritual realm, and we've seen how in Daniel's life, throughout the book of Daniel, many evidence of the realities of the spiritual realm in operation throughout the book of Daniel. And also we pondered about the significance of these things, including spiritual warfare, in the past two messages. And today we've sought to consider what are the implications, what kind of approach we should adopt as we ponder about the realities in the spiritual realm. Should we then seek earnestly to experience more, to understand more of the realities in the spiritual realm? You've seen that it is very helpful increasingly to understand the realities in the spiritual realm and its implications for our lives, and how all this can help us to be more effective in the building of God's kingdom, how to cooperate with God and how to fight a good fight, how to walk with God. But we have considered also how we have to be careful and not just think that an earnest seeking after spiritual experiences will then be the correct approach, and that this is an area that can be dangerous, can give rise to many problems. But many believers tend to move in a direction, and a dangerous approach that is often adopted, and many are drawn towards this kind of dangerous approach, has to do with an approach whereby they are seeking for spiritual experiences, and especially spiritual experiences of the more obvious, dramatic kind, because it's more easily identified. And sometimes with the wrong thinking that when we experience these things, it means that we are spiritual, our faith is lively. If not, then there's a false thinking that life is dull and nothing is moving. Sometimes it's also the fleshly desire for excitement that draws people to that kind of approach. But we must bear in mind that not all experiences are helpful, and the kind of approach we adopt can affect the kind of experiences that we go through. And this is a very serious problem and danger. Not just possible danger, what might happen, but actually is occurring. Quite a large measure at the individual level as well as in groups. Many who adopt approaches that result in various kinds of experiences that leads to much confusion because the powers of darkness are also very actively at work, especially in a context where there are weaknesses and character deficiencies and lack of knowledge. The power of darkness, exploiting, taking advantage of situation, leading to much deception, bondage, and when caught in such a situation, can be very difficult to come out of it. So this is one dangerous extreme we must try to avoid, one trend we must try to avoid. But yet on the other hand, to avoid the other extreme of a life that is without spiritual reality, there's a dry mental intellectual approach, activities orientated, or just merely outward form. And so we find that we can learn from Daniel, his life is not in either of these extremes. There's spiritual reality in his life.